There's no greater blessing to the Lord than when his people have his word in their lap. And he loves to hear the noise of pages turning. And so tonight we are in the Psalms. If you have an Old and the New Testament Bible, open it up right in the middle and you should be at the Psalms. Psalm 3 tonight. Maybe 4. I don't know. We'll see if we do 3 and 4. We're not going to rush through God's word. We're going to take our time. A lot of background again on Psalm 3, but I think it's important to lay the foundation again, you know. It's amazing the depth and the richness of a section of Scripture if you do a little bit of research, cross-references. And so tonight we're going to look at Psalm chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight. There's no greater joy I know for you, Lord, and for myself as a pastor, than to have sheep that love your word. Feed my sheep is what you said, and I just am so grateful that your sheep love sheep food, the word of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's real soul food. And so tonight, feed our souls, I pray, as we look into your word. Challenge us. Give our hearts a real challenge tonight in some of the things that we're going to see. As David goes from the depths of despair to the heights of just rejoicing in you. Tonight we're going to see the bitter pill of sin, but yet the blessed hill of holiness. And so tonight, minister to us, would you please meet us where we are, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we worship you tonight as we continue worshiping you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 3. The Lord helps his troubled people. Superscription, we learned that word a couple weeks ago, right? Superscription says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, seems we just sung this a moment ago, didn't we? Are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. As we can see in the superscription, that this is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And so in order to understand fully where David was coming from, where he was at this particular point in his life, it's good when you get a chance, maybe after the service, when you go home tomorrow morning for your devotional, sometime this week, read 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 18. Tonight I'll give you a little bit of an overview of those chapters. It wasn't that long ago when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel on Wednesday night. And so tonight, you see, while God is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he, as God, will still not violate his own holiness by interfering with the tragic results of sin. And that's what we see tonight in this Psalm of David. He is reaping what he has sown. He is now seeing a full crop, a full harvest of evil that he had planted in his life some 40 years prior to this psalm that he wrote. This is the first prayer that we find of David in the Psalms. It is a prayer of mourning or lamentation. David is broken before God. It is a prayer of a king, a prayer of King David, a man after God's own heart. Do you mean, Pastor Joe, that a man after God's own heart can fall into adultery? Do you mean, Pastor Joe, that a man after God's own heart can be guilty of murder? David's living proof. He made the front page of the Jerusalem Post, if you would, in those days. What a scandal it was for Israel's greatest king to have his sin exposed. It's now been over 40 years. That's a long time, huh? You ever have things pop up 10, 20, 30, 40 years later as a Christian? Well, wait a minute, Lord. I thought that when I confess my sin to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive me for all of my sin and cleanse me from all righteousness. And God says you're exactly 100% right. It's in my word, 1 John. But you still have to reap the consequences. When you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind sometimes. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. God's love will never change for you. But because He loves you, He has to allow us to reap what we sow. And sometimes we have to learn a hard lesson. It was over 40 years since David was on the balcony instead of on the battlefield. If you're going through a spiritual battle in your life right now, praise God for that, because it's going to keep you from being on the balcony and getting in trouble. Idle time, it has been said, is a tool of the devil. We need to stay busy about the work of the Lord. Have you ever noticed? It's when you have idle time that you begin to toy with sin. Internet. Well, maybe I'll just go see some of my friends at the club or something. I'm cool. I'll be a light there. I'll be a witness. And the next thing you know, you go someplace where you shouldn't have been. And the next thing you know, you've sown to the whirlwind. You could call that a W-O-R-L-D wind, when you've sown to the world. And so it's been 40 years since David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, which led to the murder of her husband Uriah, one of David's most faithful men. He was faithful to David. And yes, God in His grace forgave David. When David was broken and confessed his sin, you can read about it. God forgave him. Psalm 32 is a psalm of brokenness. If you're going through a time in your life where maybe you've been caught up in some sort of sin, maybe you feel guilty, dirty, shameful, go to Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 51. Great psalms of cleansing for the soul. Because it starts with brokenness and mourning and feeling dry. David in his life, it's almost as though the Holy Spirit had left him. But by the time you get to the end of those psalms, he's filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the way God works. If we come to Him with a broken and a contrite spirit, He will forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. He will make us pure as the virgin snow. He guarantees it in His word. Yet, 40 years later, David has to take his own medicine, the bitter pill of sin. David, time to take your medicine. You see, when Nathan the prophet had confronted the king with his sin back in 2 Samuel 12:13, Nathan assured David that the Lord had put away his sin. As far as the east is from the west, God remembered it no more. Yet, in 2 Samuel 12:10, Nathan also said, David, the sword shall not depart from your house. Boy, that's pretty heavy. Oh, how I try to remind myself of that sword that can come to the house if I make a wrong choice. How it will not only affect me, but it will affect my family. It will affect the church. It will affect everyone around me. Sin affects everyone. Do you know that? Especially when you're a visible part of the body of Christ. But for each and every one of us, we have to be very, very careful at the choices we make. Yes, God will forgive you. But if you plant carrots, you don't get peas. If you plant sin, you reap sin. David's life would never be the same. Oftentimes, as pastors, we counsel people that have been devastated by sin. And yes, we assure them of the forgiveness of God. But oftentimes I have to say to them, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if your life is never the same again. I'm sure many of us in this room have made wrong choices that affect our lives even today. There's many a Christian today who, as David did, and this is what Nathan told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He said, you have despised the commandment of the Lord and done evil in his sight. And that's exactly what had happened. 2 Samuel 12:9. He said, you've been forgiven, yet you're going to have to reap the bitter consequences of your sin. You see, God, one of God's universal laws, we even see it physically today, is reaping and sowing. Sometimes God's judgment will fall swiftly, immediately. Sometimes we get judged immediately for our sin. But then there are other times when God waits and acts slowly. Sometimes we think that God maybe has long-term memory loss. It's not the case. Because unless our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are still evident before the Lord. Guaranteed, 100%. And you may think it's cool, you may be cruising. You may think you swept it under the carpet. All of a sudden, man, God's going to pull the carpet back one day. You go, man, how did this happen? Well, God says what he means and he means what he says. He really does. What did David's reaping include? Glad you asked. The death of the son that he and Bathsheba had conceived in their adulterous relationship. A little child suffered because of the sin of its parents. Baby still went to heaven. David even wrote later on that baby may not come back to see, my son may not come back to see me, but I shall go and be with my son one day. Secondly, David reaped the fact that his daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. You can read it again, 2 Samuel. I don't know why people have to watch soap operas. Read the Bible, man. Man was still as nasty then as he is today. The only thing is we have better ways to communicate man's filthiness. You can turn on the tube and the sewer line will come right into your living room today. But I look back at my own family. And man, we were the Adams family then. With the sins of Adam. My grandfather was shot in the face with a shotgun in a car with another woman. My other grandfather took my dad and his two brothers to an amusement park, paid their way in. They never saw him again. He never came back and they didn't find him until he was dead. You think things are different today than they were then? Times haven't changed a whole lot. We haven't learned our lessons about sin. It's just that it gets more publicity today. But God sees it all. And so over a 40-year period, up to this point when David writes this psalm, Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah would be slain. His three sons would be killed. And it was actually Absalom who would kill Amnon at the most appropriate time or opportune time for what he had done to his sister. You can see how things began to snowball in the life of David. It was then that Absalom would flee for his life. He went into Gentile territory, stayed there for up to almost 40 years. He would hide with his in-laws, who at that time were outlaws. And then when he decided to come back, he would plot against his father, the king, to overthrow his kingdom and to have his own father murdered. If Absalom could have gotten at King David, he would have taken his life himself. Isn't that bizarre? It's crazy. Absalom would do all that he can, and that's what's going on in this psalm tonight, to overthrow. And we see that the chastening continues in the life of David. So Absalom begins to draw a following. He would meet at the gates where all the leaders would meet. You've read the story. People would need counseling. And so Absalom just happened to hang out there. And people would come and look to counsel with David. He said, you know, David, King David's busy, but I can counsel with you. I'm the offspring. I'm his firstborn son. And so he began to build this loyal group of followers. He was also, like many politicians today, handsome. People judge by looks, you know, today when they vote for somebody. Have you noticed? We won't pursue that one. Smooth talker. Had a swagger about him. He was a gifted liar, Wiersbe said, who knew how to please the people and steal their hearts away. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do one day. The stage is being set for Antichrist now. Because we no longer vote for godliness and morality and purity and holiness. Any wolf can come along. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And people fall for it as lambs led to slaughter. One of the first to jump ship on David was actually David's right-hand man, Ahithophel, left and he went off with Absalom. He followed this kid, this liar. And guess who Ahithophel was? He was David's counselor, but Ahithophel just happened to be Bathsheba's grandfather. And so for 40 years, he was seething inside, just waiting to get even with David for what he did. Coincidence? Not. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And so now the loyalty to the king is decreasing. The loyalty to Absalom is increasing. And David eventually had to flee Jerusalem for his own life. It was the city of David. He had to flee his own city. He had to leave for his life and cross over the Jordan River and the brook Kidron just so that his life would be spared. Why? Because his own son, his favorite son, whom he dearly loved, wanted to take his life. You see what power does? Power destroys. Some people can't handle power. And so David's prayer here in Psalm 1 is in desperation. Notice the first word. It's like it's a cry from the heart of a dejected king. He says, Lord, in the first verse, how they have increased who trouble me. Lord. You ever been to that point in your life, in your prayer life, when sometimes all that you can do is cry, Lord? Been there, Lord. But you know what? That is enough. It's enough. Lord. To me, that's just one of the greatest prayers that a person can pray. Lord. Even David, as it is for you and I at times, his prayer begins very abruptly with a heart cry. Lord. You know, I tell people oftentimes that get a little bit long-winded with prayer. And so when it comes to prayer, God is more interested with strength than he is length. Some people put me to sleep, man. It's like they want to just preach you a sermon when they pray. And they want to hang out everybody's laundry and they just want to impress people with their verbiage. And God's going, get to the point, son. I know God never sleeps or slumbers, but man, I'll tell you what. He's probably nodded a couple times with some of the prayers. Just kidding. But man, get to the point. And that's what David was doing here. Lord, he gets right to the point. Length is not always strength. And I know it's true with sermons too. Pastor Joe, length is not always strength. I understand that. But David knew, as we'll see in when we get to Psalm 46 in about another 43 weeks or so, that God is our refuge, he wrote, and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you know that? Do you know that God is our refuge and strength and very present in time of trouble? He's there. He's a breath away. He's a name away, Lord. And he's there. You can have the assurance that he's right there when you cry out. He hears your cry, Lord. And so verse 1 and 2. Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. You ever feel that way? It's like, okay, maybe today will be a better day. And what happens? Increase. Those that trouble you. You ever been through periods, weeks, months? Lord, just one good day. But things begin to increase. Those who trouble you. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, There's no help for him in God. Selah. Wow. Pretty evident in verse 1 that David is in a great deal of trouble, would you say? Even 40 years later, the man is desperate. The numbers are increasing against him more and more. The danger is more and more extreme, minute to minute. Not only is his favorite son his enemy, but many of his friends are rising up against him too. You ever have those days when you're walking around, you feel like you have a sign that says, kick me on the back? You know, it's like just from all directions, man. Boom, boom, bam. And they're not only on your cabeza. You know, sometimes they're a little bit lower, about halfway between your heels and the top of your head. It just seems as though you get this kick me sign on. And you're chuckling because I know many of us have been there. It seems as though even your friends are against you. Many are also saying of David here, because of his past sin, he's finally getting what he deserves, and there's no help from God. Even Christians can say that at times. People that you really feel that you can go to for prayer say, you know, maybe you need to go and see so-and-so. Maybe you need to read this book. Maybe, you know, a little Sigmund Freud, sprinkle some of that in here. And you know what? All you're getting is wisdom from the world. You're getting man's philosophies. That's just as bad as, like they're saying here, denying the Lord. There's no help from God. If you're giving someone else counsel outside of the word of the Lord, guess what? You're saying that there's no help from God. The day that this book isn't all the help I need through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you know what? I'm getting out of ministry. I'm checking out. This is where I go to for help. Not that I don't ask for prayer, not that I don't pray with my wife, my family, whatever the situation may be, but you know what? This is my number one source of help. I can't go to Dr. Phil or Dr. Ruth or any of those doctors. I go to the great physician, period. We have to be very, very careful where our counsel comes from, because if they give you anything else, that's not help from God. Not only do people say there's no hope or help from God, but you know what? When we hear enough of that, sometimes we begin to think the same thing ourselves. Well, maybe God won't be there to help me. Maybe he didn't hear me when I cried, Lord. You know what? My Bible tells me that he hears the cry of his people, and I take that to the bank. Whether I get a response or not from heaven, sometimes the heavens are silent. Sometimes God will allow us to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. Sometimes he'll take the training wheels off, if you would, and let go of the handlebars so that you and I can pedal by faith, if you would, and not by sight. And so here we see with David, it's just like everybody's turning against him. What do I do? Where do I go? They're saying there's no help from God. And you almost get the feeling maybe he was beginning to think that way. There was also a guy in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, by the name of Shimei. Anybody ever heard of Shimei? What a character he was. Shimei was the guy that came up cursing and spitting and throwing dirt and stones at David. Nice guy. Everybody else is following the kick me sign. And Shimei gets right up in your face. David was coming with his mighty men. And I think it was a guy, some of these names I get confused. I think it was Abishai that said, David, let me take this 6-foot guy and make him 5 feet. Take his head off with the sword. And you know what David said? Leave him alone. Yeah, leave him alone. Maybe God has allowed this to happen in my life. I can relate to that. Sometimes when I'm really going through some stoning and some dirt and some spitting from the enemies around, sometimes I think of Shimei. You know what? When the Shimeis come along, I think, throw your stones, kick the dirt. I deserve worse than that. And if that's all I get, a little spit in the face, a little dirt in the face, a few stones, lumps on my head, you know what? It sure beats the alternative of what I really should be getting. David knew, and David buckled down, and David held on to the Lord, and he knew that this was part of the reaping what he has sown. And so maybe you get a little dirt kicked in your face, stones, the whole thing. But you know what? We're going to heaven, man. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not giving me what I really deserve. Believe me, I deserve a whole lot more than spit in my face and dirt and stones. So bring on the Shimeis. I deserve it. David said, the Lord has allowed this. But notice what he says. Many are they who say of me, there is no help from him in God. Selah. The term Selah in Hebrew means to lift up. Now, there's no real accurate description of what that Hebrew word means. The meaning is actually unknown. It's mentioned 71 times, that word Selah, in the book of Psalms. And it's actually mentioned 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. It's a very, very important word to the Jew. And oftentimes it comes at a point of meditation. That's what some think it means. Or some think that it means, as you noticed here, it says that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. And this is one of those psalms and prayers that was accompanied by music. And so many think that at this particular point, it means to sing or to play your instruments louder. It's almost like striking up the band. You know, it's like when you go to a movie and they have this music that's really intense at these really, you know, tense parts. And so Selah, some think means to sing or to pray louder. Others, like myself, I believe it means to stop and to meditate on what was previously said. Also, I found that there are those that believe it means the bending of the body in reverence, Selah. You come to the point where you bow down in reverence to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4 tonight, David didn't listen to the many in verses 1 and 2, nor did he listen to the maniacs, if you would, like Shimei. And even though they said there's no help for him in God, David knew the only place that he could go and the only one who is his glory and the lifter of his head. Check it out, verse 3. But you, O Lord, you ever wonder when we sing these psalms, how close we are to the way David sung them? I don't know. He played the harp and the lyre. But we'll find out when we get to heaven. David, would you sing that song? You're the lifter of my head. And we'll get to hear his version of it. But I'm sure even at times when he was out tending sheep, he would sing some of these psalms on stringed instruments and worship the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a private little concert from David in heaven? He just gets the harp, plays and sings, worships the Lord. But here, notice exactly what we sang a moment ago. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Wow. What a change, huh? Notice just the radical difference, the contrast we have from verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4. When he goes to the bending of the body, or when he goes to the stop and meditate here, or to sing or pray louder, as the superscriptions tell us, it's like, man, there's this radical change in the heart of David. You can just see how the Holy Spirit comes over him at this particular time when he begins to praise and to worship the Lord. You see, David knew that the only place he could go was to the one who was his glory and the lifter of his head. Let me ask you tonight, do you have mockers around you? People coming against you for whatever reason? Is Shimei screaming at you and throwing stones, spitting at you, throwing dirt? If that's the case, punch their lights out. No. If that's the case, what you need to do is exactly what David did here. This is the spiritual thing to do, don't you know? The first thing I mentioned is probably what most of us would be tempted to do, because you can always break their face or break their teeth and then just repent. Ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord. No, that's not what God's desire. You see, even though David was a busted man and a broken man, he's still now, I believe, more of a man after God's own heart than before he fell into sin. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And you know what? Sometimes, I'm not saying go out and sin so you can be more spiritual, but sometimes it takes brokenness and humility to reduce us to nothing so that God can really work in our lives. You can either use the stones of Shimei as stepping stones, or you can just allow them to take you down and to sink in your sin. Do what David does here. That's my point. Do what David does. Get your eyes off of the enemy. Get your eyes off of the circumstances and look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's the first place we should go. But how often it's the last place that we go. It's like the Lord. When he says, Lord, you're the lifter of my head, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You ever think about what he's really talking about there? You see, the world says, man, when you're down, just hold your head up high, bro. That's not what David's talking about here. It's almost as though the Lord takes his hand and puts his hand around the face of his precious king and lifts his face up to look at him. That's what I see here. Taking his hand and putting it under his chin and just lifting his head up. And he says, look at me. Look to me. Don't look anywhere else. Look into the face of Jesus. And that's what David did. He says, you are the one. Lord, you're a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Isn't that great? Because, you know, and oftentimes that's the hardest thing for us to do, man. When the world has us down, man, it's like the world gets their foot on the back of your neck and you can't pick your head up. But our loving, gracious Savior reaches down and picks our face up and says, look at me face to face. I'm the lifter of your head. Maybe you came in here tonight, man, down. Maybe this verse is for you. God wants to put his hand under your chin and lift it up so gently. And says, he says to you tonight, look at me. Look at me. I love you. I'm here. I haven't gone away. I know what's going on. I know what it means to be spit upon, to have dirt kicked in my face. I know what pain is like. I'm acquainted with all of your grief and all of your sorrow. Man, notice as well, he's a shield, he says. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. We're not talking, I was thinking about this when I was putting the message together. Any of you as crazy as me as a kid used to take the lid off the trash can and make a wooden sword and go, oh, the wooden trash can lid. You know, he's not talking about a little round trash can lid here tonight. He's talking about a shield so big that you had to have an armor bearer carry the shield for you. Because it was as tall as the soldier and as wide as the soldier. And when the darts would start to fly, the arrows would fly, you would get down behind this big shield. And that's what David's talking about here. This large shield. And David says, you, Lord, O Lord, are a shield for me. Isn't that great? He's our shield. He's our protector. And it's the shield of faith that is able to quench all of the fiery darts. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. What a change in those two verses from the first two that we looked at. Keep in mind, this is not a 911 from David asking God if he could find the time to be his shield. David here says, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. He didn't say, maybe you'll be a shield, or maybe if I'm good enough, or, you know, by chance, possible, if you're not too busy, Lord, would you be a shield for me? No. David says very directly here that you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Wow. Isn't it great how the Lord will take a life of disgrace and give it glory? Notice what he says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. He takes a life of disgrace and gives us grace. Incredible. It's incredible. From disgrace to grace to glory, all in one verse. And David was not only assured of his shield, he also had the assurance, notice in verse 4, of knowing that God heard him. Look what he says. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah, again. And again, David stops and pauses. Now, again, we don't know if he strikes up the symphony here or whether it's a positive meditation, but we know it's a good thing that has to do with the last two verses again. Wow. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. You ever notice when you're having a 911 in your own personal life? Sometimes with caller ID today, people don't pick up. Oh, man, it's Joe again. Crisis time. Pastor problems. God doesn't have caller ID. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're doing. And he doesn't need Twitter or Facebook or whatever all this other stuff is. You know what? David was assured that when he cried to the Lord, that God would hear him. Are you assured of that in your own personal life? You should be 100%. You should know that the best place that you can go is to prayer right now. And God hears you. No interruption, no busy signal, no dropped calls, no voicemail. Hi, this is God. Yeah, I'm away, but if you leave a message, I'll get right back to you. Man, God is there. But why is it that's usually, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. You ever heard that before? I hear that, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. Gee, I feel sorry for you if you just have to pray. That's the best place you can go. David knew that the Lord heard him from his holy hill. Talked to a person not too long ago. Called the suicide hotline. And got put on hold for 20 minutes. Person showed up at my office with a suicide note in their hand. Led them to Jesus Christ, and they were at church on Sunday. Why? Because you don't get an answering machine when we're there. You get somebody to talk to. You get prayed for. Because we love you and we care for you. You're not just a number. This is ministry. This is real life stuff. We're talking about souls, folks. Best hotline? Jesus Christ. How sad, huh? But David knew. He cried to the Lord with his voice and heard him from his holy hill, Selah. You see, there are silent prayers, prayers of the heart. Sometimes we can pray without even opening our mouths. That's why I don't believe they ever kick prayer out of school. I can pray in any school on the planet. And it doesn't have to be out loud. God is still in school. Christian kids can pray. There are silent prayers, but this one here, he cries out. There are times when we just have to flat cry out. And you know what? It says here that God was then, and he is now still upon his throne. David was dethroned, but God was still on the throne. Isn't that wonderful to know? And God is not only on the throne, but seated at his right hand is his son, who is continually making intercession for you and for me. And the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings. So why do we panic? Why do we flip out? Why don't we go to God? Right there. He's there. In verse 2, the enemy says, no help. In verse 4, David says, he heard me and I know it. David knew that God had heard him. Do you have the assurance that God has heard you when you pray? He wants us to pray, even as Jesus said, when you pray, pray believing. If you have even mustard seed faith, you can move a mountain. That's a tiny little seed, that mustard seed. And again, notice he follows it up. David knew that God had heard him. Selah again. So we go from trouble in verse 1. To tranquility in verse 5. Isn't it wonderful the way God works? Notice, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. You ever gone from intense pressure to peaceful sleep? I have. Man. Ever wonder if you would ever again see the sun come up? Been there. And then have the Lord wake you up and give you a brand new day? It's amazing how the birds sing sweeter. The sky is bluer. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us in this room, have been at that place where you never thought you'd see the sun come up again. For me, it was Chu Lai, South Vietnam, 19 years old, sitting in a rice paddy. We got a report from the radio guy that there was Red Star NVA all around us. And we were just a small recon troop. And I wasn't even saved. I prayed the Lord's Prayer by rote, thinking I was okay. Ask God, as many of us have done, Lord, if you'll just let me see tomorrow, I'll go to church every Sunday. I didn't know they had Wednesdays in because I was a heathen. And you know what? I pulled my watch, fell asleep, and when I woke up, we were moving out and the helicopters were coming in. Did I thank God and go to church? No. I went back to even worse than I ever was. But you know what? God allowed me to get to the point one day, 14 years later, that I was really serious when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. But isn't it wonderful, though, that even when we don't keep our promises, God always does. Always does. And you know what? Oftentimes, we fail to thank God for a brand new day. Did you thank the Lord this morning for a brand new day? You ever wake up and just go, good morning, Lord. I love you. That's a good place to start. You know? Instead of, where's the coffee, man? You know, coffee will still be there. Thank you, Lord, for a brand new day. How often we take sleep for granted until the first night when we can't get to sleep. Or we wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and say, Lord, oh, please let me get to sleep. But isn't it interesting? When we do sleep, we're dead to the world. Just dead to the world. Not thinking about any of the world's problems or anything. Because we have the peace of God that surpasses all understandings. We snore, got the drool coming down, you know. And never stop to, some of you drool, I take it, huh? Or know somebody that does. But you know what? God keeps you. He never sleeps or slumbers. He can't take his eyes off of you, drool and all. He loves you. He loves you. He keeps you, and David knew that. He keeps you breathing. You don't have to think about breathing when you're sleeping, do you? He keeps your heart beating. Keeps your blood flowing. Gives you sleep. But do you ever stop and thank him? We don't thank God for our heartbeats till we get a gas pain. Oh, here's the big one, you know. Thank him for everything. I love this as well. 10,000 people couldn't get David because God was watching over him. You see, God never falls asleep on guard duty. Never, never, ever. He said, I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Why do we allow one person to rip us off? 10,000. David wasn't afraid of 10,000 people. Remember Elijah? Prophets of Baal? Calls down fire from heaven, the whole shot. Man, he defeats these prophets of Baal. Very next day, one woman rips him off, runs him out of town. Elijah didn't stop running because Jezebel was on his heels. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that nuts? We get ripped off by fear. David said, I don't fear 10,000 people. Why? Because God never falls asleep on guard duty. His first thought when he awoke, did you notice, was the Lord. Good morning, Lord. If you look through the Psalms, which we will over the next 147 weeks now, David always had a special time that he spent between he and his Lord. And it wasn't just in the morning time. Psalm 5:3 says that in the morning David prayed. Psalm 57:7 says that he worshipped with his harp and lute when he awoke in the morning. In the morning, Psalm 59:17 tells us that David sang aloud in the morning. It wasn't just a good morning, Lord, for David. David worshipped the Lord. I don't know how long he did it or what time he woke up to worship the Lord. Pastor friend of mine, Ken Graves, a bunch of us guys went to Israel. Ken Graves is in Bangor, Maine. Neat brother. He's God's answer to WWF. Big, deep voice. Guy looks like he'd go out and, you know, these guys that wrestle on TV and just rip their heads off. But he loves the Lord. I remember the first morning that we woke up in Israel. It was about, you know, when you have jet lag, you wake up like 6 hours difference in time. And the sun wasn't even up. And Ken was in the next room on his balcony with his guitar, with this big, deep voice, worshiping the Lord like David. Right outside of the holy city of Jerusalem. Just, it blew me away. It reminded me of David singing aloud in the morning, Psalm 59:17. Sing to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Thank the Lord. Pray to the Lord. David did. What a wonderful example of a man after God's own heart. Verses 7 and 8, we have multiple choice. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. So we have multiple choice here. God makes it very simple. Blessings or broken teeth. Very simple. Salvation or get struck on the cheekbone by God. Very simple, isn't it? David chose the blessing and salvation. And that's why he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Is it John chapter 4, the woman at the well? When Jesus told this woman that salvation is of the Lord. Period. There's no other way to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Woman was thirsty, looking for a drink. Jesus said, you drink of that well, you're going to be thirsty again. How many of us were drinking from the wrong wells of the world? Used to wake up the next day thirstier than ever. But you know what? If you drink of the living water of Jesus Christ, you'll never thirst again. Never, ever thirst again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Again. You see, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. No other way. Period. He can also pull you out of your circumstances in many other ways, can save you. But here David's talking about eternal salvation from God. Salvation is of the Lord. Save me, O my God. And again, here's Israel's greatest king, humble. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. He knew where salvation came from. Do you? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Which do you choose, the blessing or the breaking? The world wants to do nothing out there but break your teeth and bust you up and rip you off. Haven't we learned that yet? But people keep going back, keep going back. Charles Spurgeon says, those of you that have been stung by the viper, will you reach into his den again? Doesn't it blow you away when people have been burned by the world out there? Stick their hand right back in the viper's den. Well, what are you doing, man? You've been poisoned once. Going to go back again? David, in the beginning of the psalm, took his medicine, didn't he? The pill of bitterness. But look where he ends up. He goes from the pill of bitterness to the holy hill of blessedness. Where are you today? Are you being blessed? Do you have the same confidence in the Lord that David did? Do you know that your prayers are heard? Do you know that God is there? Do you know that the Lord is the lifter of your head? Let him lift your head up this week. When you pull your head up off the pillow tomorrow, ask the Lord to lift your head up. Lord, lift my head up today. Look into his precious face tomorrow. We need to have that confidence and that assurance. David knew that when he prayed, God heard him. Do you know absolutely 100% that God hears you? I've got 8 reasons here that I'm going to close with. Or excuse me, 8 hindrances to prayer. I'm going to give you, this is not all inclusive by any means. But I can give you 8 major reasons why Christians' prayers are hindered. Number one, John 15:7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But you know what? Prayers are hindered because of not abiding in Jesus Christ. Very simply. Are you abiding in the Lord? If not, he won't hear your prayer. He won't answer your prayers. It's conditional there. Secondly, another hindrance or one of the ways that you'll get ripped off in your prayer life is unbelief. Because Jesus said, when you pray, come believing. Because if you have even the prayer of the faith of a mustard seed, God will hear your prayers. Another hindrance is Christians today don't fast. We think fast is fast food. The valley's filled with fast food. When is the last time you denied your flesh? Food. An amazing thing happens when you begin to deny your flesh and fast. All of a sudden, after about the second or third day, you're not thinking about food anymore. Drink lots of water. And man, all of a sudden, spiritual things, it's like you are so sensitive to the things of the Spirit. It's amazing. Because food is a sedative. Food will put you to sleep. Fast on occasion. If you're able. I know sometimes you take medication or something, you can't fast. It's so important to fast spiritually as well as physically because fasting will clean out your system. The world out there is doing all these cleansing things and stuff. You know, just deny yourself, flush your system out with water, and you know what? Clean your system out with the Word of God. The washing of the Word, the renewing of your mind. Fourth way that your prayers can be hindered. Guys, listen up. Bad marriage relationship. Guys, if you are not treating your wife properly, read it for yourself, 1 Peter 3:7, your prayers will not be heard by God. And I would have to believe that it works also for the wives and the husbands. Ladies, you're always putting your husband down. It's a jerk. No good. Why did I marry you? The old man. That's not cool. Because marriage is a gift from the Lord. It's a blessing from the Lord. Ladies, your husband is God's son, small s. Husbands, your wife is God's daughter. And I think it's about time that you begin to treat them that way. I'll tell you what, in many different cases, marriage relationships in the church are no different than outside of the church, and it shouldn't be that way. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Guys, you need to lay down your life for your wife, period. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Don't look for a loophole. Repent and submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Very clear. Scripture says, and you know what? If you are not treating your spouse properly, your prayers will be hindered. Read it for yourself. Unconfessed sin, fifthly, will hinder your prayers. Why? Because it will cause blockage in your prayer life. Clog arteries. You need to confess your sin before the Lord. You need to repent of your sin, confess your sin. And you know what? An amazing thing begins to happen. You go from having a brass ceiling above you to all of a sudden, man, it's like your prayers are just so powerful. Lying and deceitfulness. Psalm 17:1. God says, give heed to my prayer which is, excuse me, David says, give heed to my prayer which does not come from deceitful lips. How can you be a liar and deceitful and think that God's going to hear you? Very simple. You need to tell the truth. You need to be a man or a woman of integrity, character, godliness, holiness. Because very clearly in Psalm 17:1, God will not hear the prayers of deceitful lips. Also, seventh, a lack of Bible reading and Bible teaching will hinder your prayer. Why? Because in the Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, it says, one who turns away from hearing the word, their prayer is an abomination to God. There's a heavy one. You need to get into the Word. You need to pray. You need to get into good, solid Bible teaching. And it will enhance your prayers. Last, but certainly not least, Matthew 6, 7. We need to make sure that we're not praying in repetition, vain janglings, Jesus called it, as the heathen do. When we pray, we are to talk to God. We're not supposed to sound like the voicemail. We're not supposed to sound like, this will tell how old you are, Chatty Cathy. God does not want to pull a string and have you go, I love you, and, you know, I'm out of here. God wants us to talk to Him with reverence and respect as our holy Heavenly Father. But Jesus warned about prayers of repetition, empty prayers. It's the same in person relationships. Would you like to have a conversation with someone that's just empty? It doesn't care? It's just like, pfft. No, God wants to have that communion and that communication with His children. So we have to be very, very careful not to be as the Pharisees, as the hypocrites do, who were known for their lengthy prayers, but their prayers were empty. So we're not going to get into Psalm 4 tonight. I think Psalm 3 was enough for us, a lot to think about. But what a blessing when we see when David begins with, Lord, how they've troubled me, to your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that your love does not change for us. And yes, we do reap what we sow. And sometimes, Lord, we do reap a whirlwind. But God, your love doesn't change. And I thank you, Lord, for the chastising of the Lord, Lord, because you chasten those that you love. It's because you love us that you chasten us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be with those tonight that are going through a difficult time. Maybe they feel as though they're surrounded by their enemies. Maybe they feel as though, Lord, that their world is caving in. But I thank you, Lord, that your word says that you are the lifter of our heads. Maybe there are some here tonight that just need you, Lord, to just put your loving hand under their chin and lift their head up. Give them hope. Give them love. Give them grace. Give them mercy, I pray. We can never have enough of that, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that each and every one of us would ponder and learn from the things that we've seen here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're our shield, the lifter of our head. Thank you, Lord, that when we cry to you, that you hear us. We don't have to be afraid of 10,000 or even one person. We don't have to be afraid of recession. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming at us from the world. We can lay down and sleep and know that you sustain us. Thank you, Lord, that salvation belongs to you and your blessing is upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.